You know, I can read over this sermon 3 or 4 times and not see a single typo in it, and then I can read it this morning up here and find one in the first 2 sentences. But anyway, when I speak to you about soul winning, I'm certainly not saying, and I hope you understand, that I'm not saying that we're not doing anything already. Okay? That we're not doing any soul winning as a church, or that our efforts are inadequate. In fact, I would tell you this morning, if we keep on doing just what we're doing, we will be engaged in soul winning much more than many other churches. Nonetheless, we're called to grow in grace, aren't we? To consistently bear more fruit. And if we're going to grow in grace and bear more fruit, soul winning makes a difference. I've only been in ministry 40 plus years. And I can tell you from experience, unless something has categorically changed overnight, I can tell you what is the greatest means of soul winning. And I can tell you what it is not. The greatest means of soul winning is not to publish flyers and to send them out to everyone in the community in the mail. I can tell you that the best way to do soul winning is not to take these flyers out personally and give them to people. I have done that in Texas and in other places. And I can tell you, for every 100 flyers that you pass out to people, you are blowing the doors off as far as effectiveness if you get 2 or 3 people to respond out of every 100. We were okay with that. We just sent out hundreds. But it's not the most effective way. For years, my friends, I have been in churches and we have done activities for different people in the community. I am not saying that that is wrong. I am not saying that the soup kitchen is wrong. I am not saying that having a Boy Scout troop here is wrong. I'm not saying that the park, having the activities in the park is wrong. I'm not saying that dinners are wrong, that the Samaritan purse is wrong. All of the things that we are doing. But I have yet, my friends, to see great numbers of people. We have had a yoga class over in Carlton for at least the last 10 years. It is a wonderful outreach to the community. I'm not saying that it isn't. But I am saying that I don't see people come into the church through those activities very often. Are you aware of that? It's wonderful to do them. You get what I'm saying, right? It's wonderful to do those things. They are necessary. And people are in need. And it is good to show that we want to be involved in the community as a church. But as far as soul winning is concerned, as far as bringing people into the church and them finding a new relationship with Christ as a result of those meetings and activities, in my 40 years of experience, I don't see that as the most effective method of soul winning. Is everybody okay with that? Those are facts. Those aren't perceptions. That is fact. Do you know what the most effective means of soul winning is? When someone is hurting, when someone doesn't know Christ, when someone isn't involved in the church, to get that person into the church and involved in the church. Do you know what is the most effective method? Over and over and over again, in decades of experience. How many think it's the pastor? Nobody does. Well, you're right. that isn't the most effective method of bringing into people into the church. Now, if you have a lousy pastor that's making everybody mad, and that is a terrible speaker, that will make people go back out the door, okay? But I'm talking about people coming in. You see, there is a perception, folks, I believe, in people's minds, that it is the pastor's job to talk to people about coming to church. It is the pastor's job to do soul winning. And when people are not in the church, okay, when people maybe come but you haven't seen them for a while, it is not the pastor's phone call to them to ask them to come back into the church that is the most effective way of bringing them back into the church. Can you say amen or oh me? Is this news to anyone? Okay. You know, I had a woman in the other church. We did all we could for her. We tried to help her a lot. And when COVID came, she stopped coming because of that, because she was afraid. But as COVID kind of calmed down, she still didn't come back. And I won't forget very easily what that woman said to me. She said, you know, she said, you're the only one that's called me, not the other people in the church. And it was like she was saying, I expected you to call, but what would have made a difference to me were the other people in the congregation calling and saying that they missed me. It shook me. But I'm not so sure that she is isolated in her feelings. You know, we have a very comfortable family here. You know, and we can take a attitude towards bringing people to our church. And I have heard these, I haven't read these statements, I have heard them directly. One of the older men in the church, and I love him dearly, he said to me, you know, I'm not so sure that I'm so interested in this soul winning. He said, it's kind of cozy here. I kind of like things as they are. I know everybody here. I'm cozy here. I've heard another statement, and a person said to me, you know, he said, people can see the church. They know that it's here. If they want to come, they know where it is. That isn't probably the most effective soul winning either. But anyway, I wanted to share with you this morning that soul winning does make a difference. And I want to look at several of the scripture passages, but particularly this passage. The title of the message, the thought of the message this morning is that soul winning does make a difference. And this passage in John 4, I think, is a pretty good soul winner's manual for how to get it done. I didn't ever tell you, I guess, who is the most important person for bringing people into the church. Do you know who the most important people are? You are. You are the most important people for bringing people in, and you are the most important people for keeping people here. I will do my best, I promise. If you want help, I'm there. If you want to go out together, you know, I'll go with you. You are the most important people for bringing people in. Do you believe me? It's the truth. You know, even I can think when I first came to Carleton as a visitor, I was invited there. But what made me go? What made me go is that I knew somebody there, that they were asking me to come. And what kept me there, what made me feel welcome there, was when I went there, I didn't have to sit by myself. I sat with somebody I know, I knew. I sat with somebody that brought me. Let's look at soul winning it, who it makes it. It doesn't make a difference. I want to ask you if you can feel the heart of the Master in his prayer. It says Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And we saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed, because they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Can you feel the heart of the Master there? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord to send out workers into the harvest field. Soul winning makes a difference to the Lord himself. Soul winning makes a difference to the helpless and the harassed and the lost. You must ask yourself, has Christ made a difference in your life? How many say, yes, he has? Has Christ made a difference in your life? And then the second question, well, did you come to him by yourself? Or did you come to him with someone else's help? How many can say, I came to him because someone reached out to me with someone else's help? That's nearly all of us, isn't it? You have good news. News that has changed lives for 2,000 years. You have good news. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. Folks, it has settled it for people for 2,000 and plus years. You have good news. You have reliably good news. You have news that has continued to change people's lives and hearts for 2,000 years. And I just want to say this to you. Most people in our world find psychology reliable and helpful because it continues to provide an excellent way of helping people. But you know what? Psychology has only been around even as a field of study for 124 years. Psychology, the whole field of psychology, began in 1897, less than 125 years ago. So what they are teaching, and in my experience living with a psychologist, I find many things that they are teaching that works, that are most effective in helping people, are biblical principles. Even though they have come to the conclusion that things work by experience and by research, they end up with biblical principles are the things that are helping people. You have news that people have counted on for thousands of years. News that has changed people's lives for thousands of years. Eyewitness accounts, your accounts. In a world full of other misleading ideas and philosophies that people better not believe in, were you out there? Has your relationship with the Lord made a difference? Soul winning makes a difference to the Lord, and soul winning makes a difference to the helpless and the harassed and the lost and the confused. And soul winning also makes a difference to the other souls who might have been won through those that we helped bring. For instance, supposing in our text this morning that the Lord had not testified and won to himself that woman at the well that we'll be studying today. Is it too much to presume that the many in Samaria who came to the Lord through her testimony, is it too much to presume that they might not have come to him without her testimony? So who we affect also affects who they might have won. And I like to say from time to time, do you know that Billy Graham had a Sunday school teacher? who we help, who we lead to Christ, lead people of their own. God's word teaches us clearly that there will be rewards in the future for soul winners. And this being so, we as his children and his servants should surely seek to gain them. There is a reward offered to soul winners. Rewards are spoken of in the New Testament as crowns. Crowns which may be gained or lost according to our faithfulness or otherwise. There is the incorruptible crown for those who live a disciplined life. The crown of life for those who patiently endure trials and testings. The crown of glory for those who faithfully care for the flock. The crown of righteousness for those who faithfully look towards his coming. And the crown of rejoicing for all who are faithful soul winners. Proverbs teaches us the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Soul winning makes a difference to the Lord himself. Soul winning makes a difference to the person that you are reaching out to. Soul winning makes a difference to the other souls who might have been affected through the one that you won. And soul winning makes a difference to you, to us, in the rewards that the Lord promises. Let's take a look at John chapter 4. And these passages that I call the Soul Winner's Handbook, John chapter 4. Verse number 3 says, Jesus left Judea and started for Galilee again, and this time he had to go through Samaria. Point number 1 in the Soul Winner's Handbook, don't go out of your way to avoid people. Stop, look, and listen. Point number 1, don't go out of your way to avoid people. Don't go out of your way to avoid soul winning. I want to challenge you and have you pray about something. If I gave you one of those cards that had my name and phone number on it, do you think if we just took baby steps together, if you could just walk up to somebody and say, would it be okay with you if I gave you this card? And if you don't have a church that you're already going to, we'd sure like you to come to ours. And the pastor would sure be willing to talk to you if you'd like to call him. Here's a card. Could you do that once a month with somebody? If it wouldn't bother you, could I give you this card? If you would like to, we'd like to encourage you to come and visit our church sometime. And if you're not coming to a church already, call the pastor here if you want to talk before it. If you want to see what the church is like, if you want to get in toe deep instead of waist deep, first off, it's on Facebook. You can watch. That's a simple way of inviting people here. But the first step, don't go out of your way to avoid people. Stop, look, and listen. And it's okay before you have that card and you say, I'm going to invite one person here a month. It's okay to pray before you send out that card that day and say, Lord, lead me to the right one that I should be giving this to. Show me the one that I should be giving this to. Jesus did not go out of his way. Jesus did not go out of his way to avoid this woman at the well. Do you understand the lay of the land over there? I want to just make that short point to you. The lay of the land there, okay? If you look at Galilee and Judea and Samaria as a rectangle, okay? In this rectangle, up on the top of that rectangle is Galilee. And in the middle of that rectangle, as we go down through, from east to west, border to border, is Samaria. On one side is the Mediterranean Sea, and on the other side of Samaria, on that other eastern border, is the River Jordan. So Galilee, and then border to border, is Samaria. And then is Judea on the other southern side. People in Jesus' day were very willing, if they wanted to go to Judea and they were in Galilee, they were most willing to go all the way east, to cross the Jordan River, to go south through Perea, and then back into Judea to avoid Samaria. And I love the scripture setting that says here that Jesus decided that he wouldn't go through all that, and he went through Samaria. Most Jews wouldn't, though it usually added another 3 days to their journey. Most Jews still would not go through Samaria. He was willing to go out of his way. He was willing to get involved, and he walked through Samaria looking for her. But my friends, she certainly wasn't looking for him. In this case, she was a loner. You look around in the rest of that passage. How many other people were there? No one. Just her and Jesus at the well. Why was that? Because all of the other women had already drawn their water. They drew their water in the cool of the day or in the cool of the evening. In all likelihood, she came at noon because the other women weren't there. They were out of the noonday sun. If Jesus was looking for someone that stood out to him, she stood out. And I want to challenge you as you go out, and your friends first, but people that you may not know, look for the ones that stick out, the out of the ordinary ones. Secondly, approach from beside them, not from above them. Do I have to make that ever any clearer than that? Approach from beside them, not from above them. As a person who also has needs, you approach them as a person who has needs, but you as a person that also has needs. Who knows what she was thinking when Jesus asked her for a drink? It kind of makes you wonder what the voice inside her head was saying. You think you're thirsty? You don't have any idea what thirst is. Do you have any idea how dry I am? If you only knew that I've had 5 husbands and that the man I'm living with now is not even my husband. But nonetheless, he said he was thirsty too. He identified with her. He broke through in that 30-second rejection barrier that you have normally when you meet people. Friends, sometimes you don't have a very big window when you first meet someone. You try your best to identify with them as Jesus did. You try your best to approach them from beside them, not from above them, to show you that you sincerely care. But friends, people form first impressions pretty quickly. The second time I talked to a man at the coffee shop that Jim introduced me to, he told me that when we first met, I had about 30 seconds for him to decide whether or not he would keep on talking to me. If you met people like that, and honestly, have you rejected people like that quickly? I guess maybe one example is the television commercials. How often does it take you to mute the Medicare commercials now? You don't have a very big window for rejection to take place. I would say this to you in the Soul Winner's Manual that we're studying. Anticipate mistrust and rejection. Even when you've gone out of your way to find them, even though you have approached them kindly from beside them, anticipate mistrust and rejection. He sees her. She sticks out to him. But he sticks out to her, too. And to avoid another shellacking by the hypocritical, self-righteous do-gooders, the other good woman of the town, to avoid even more rejection that she's had quite enough of, she challenges him and she says, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" Anticipate some mistrust and rejection. And that is where you must pass the sincerity test. Jesus broke through. He didn't get easily offended. He continued to offer her the water that he had. And he proves once again his sincerity in caring about her when he wasn't put off the first time she showed some rejection. Even though she may have assumed that he had been gone a long time ago, if he really knew her best kept secret. But to her surprise, he exposed her best kept secret, and he kept on talking to her in spite of the reason that other people had nothing to do with her. Do you hear me this morning? Jesus kept talking, not in a condemning, self-righteous way. He firmly loved her in. You know, I want to say to you today, recognize when you anticipate some rejection, when you want to keep on reaching out, when you are at that 30-second window of passing the sincerity test, you might have to ask someone two or three times to pass the sincerity test. Do you hear me? Did you come around the first time somebody asked you? I want to tell you folks the wisdom in three light coats versus one heavy one. The three light coats, even when you think about painting, they're better than one big heavy one. Continue to pass the sincerity test. You are the right person. You have the right gifts. It is the right time. And God has shown you the person for you to talk with. You're the ones, folks, that will be most effective on bringing people in. I'm not saying I'm not going to help, but you're the ones that are going to be the most effective. And you're the ones that are going to be the most effective at keeping people here, at making people feel welcome. Do you get it? They expect me to try to make them feel welcome. I do welcome them, right? But they expect me to. They expect me to reach out, you know, to reach out to them if they're not here. They expect me to. It makes a huge difference when you do, when you are part of that. And I am so thankful for the times that I've already seen you do that. It comes to mind with Marge Davis, the cards and things, just from what you heard here. You are going to make a difference. Would you grow in grace with me in this? Not in a heaviness, I'm not trying to bludgeon you, okay? If our church is going to reach out to the lost, we will have to do it together. And I see every reason to do it in the most effective way that we know. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.